Good morning, everybody. It is good to see all of you again. I appreciate and enjoy these times to come over and spend a little time with the congregation over here at Eastland. Appreciate you, appreciate your elders, appreciate the faithful service that you are giving. And I want on this day where we're gathered together with one another to give you something that you can put up here that you can eventually work its way down in here and you can live the way God wants you to be. These are times for us to encourage one another. These are times for us to sort of refocus on what it is that we all believe and what we're doing here. And I want to do that in the lesson this morning with you. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Bible Project videos, but there are a series of videos. They've got a lot of videos. It's called thebibleproject.com. And they've got a lot of videos, but one of the neat things they do is they have these summations of books, all the books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And they're about 5-minute long summations. Oftentimes, if I'm going to be teaching a book of the Bible, I'll begin the class by just watching one of those videos. It may not be exactly the way I would do it, but the artwork is wonderful, and they sum it up really well. And at the end of all the videos, they say, and that's what the book of Romans is all about, or that's what Genesis is all about. And I was reflecting about on that one day. It's good for us to be able to take large issues and just be able to sum them down so that our minds can process it. So I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is, what is Christianity all about? That's a big question, isn't it? But I would submit to you that if we don't have some kind of answer that we can wrap our hands around, we may not really know what this is that we're trying to do. What's Christianity all about? If we don't have an answer to that, I would submit to you, we're going to come up oftentimes with the wrong answers. So the wrong answers would be, well, Christianity is about just rote practices. You know, it's about taking the Lord's Supper, coming together, singing some songs. That's what Christianity is all about. Or Christianity is about just our traditions, making sure that we come and we're here and that's what it's about. Or some people may think, well, Christianity is about being perfect. You know, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be perfect. While deep inside our hearts, we know we're not. But we have this idea that other people are. And then we start comparing ourselves and we get discouraged. And the very thing that our assemblies are supposed to be, a time to encourage one another, ends up being a discouragement to us. Or some people in their Christianity have gotten to the point where they start judging people all the time. We start becoming a little self-righteous because we're better than everyone else. You ever struggled with any of those? I'll tell you, that's what some people think Christianity is. It's devastating if we think that's what Christianity is. So I'll ask you right now, just to be thinking about, how would you sum up what Christianity is all about? I'm going to give you 5 words this morning that this is my best shot. But I think it's a pretty good summation of what I believe New Testament Christianity is. And the first thing is, Christianity is about God. That's the starting point. You cannot be a child of God unless you believe in God. And so that means that, first of all, I have to acknowledge God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, the proverb writer said, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In other words, he's saying, in everything that you do, you've got to think about God, the reality of God. And Christianity begins with the reality of God and the impact that reality has then upon my life. And as I think about God, I want to learn more about Him. So when I find out there's a God, I need to seek instruction. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you. Now, I have to tell you, the knowing is far more than simply being aware of God. It is really an intimate relationship with God. But in order to have an intimate relationship with God, we've got to start learning about God. Those of you who are married, there was some moment where your spouse now, you started wanting to know more about them. And that desire for knowledge led you into a deeper relationship with them. And it is the same way in many ways with God. The more I acknowledge Him and I recognize Him, I want to learn more about Him. And as I learn more about Him, I have more faith in Him and I develop more trust in Him. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 verse 6. We are told, without faith, confidence in God, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And just imagine a scenario where someone came in that said, you know, I really like the Eastland Church. Really like the people here. Like the way you guys do things. Y'all are nice. You're friendly. I want to be a part of this congregation. Well, have you been baptized? No, but I'll be baptized. Well, do you believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. But I really like you as a people. Well, that's nice. It's a good testimony to you. But you can't be a Christian unless you first of all believe in God. That's the starting point. And once we understand that He is there, we learn about Him, we start having more confidence in Him, we want to worship Him. In John 4, 23 through 24, Jesus said to the woman at the well that the hour is coming and now it's here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So worship means to bow down to God. It simply means it's not this idea of God's this ogre going, bow before me. But it's that we so appreciate as we learn more about Him, who He is, what He's done, that we fall before Him. We worship Him. And that means we love Him. Okay, there's this progress here. As I worship Him, I give my heart over to Him. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus, quoting back from the old law, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is step one in Christianity. Okay? You cannot progress any farther unless you've got this one down. But that's not all. There is a second one, and this is holiness. It is about God first and foremost, but second of all, it's about striving to be holy. Why? Because our God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Holiness means that we are seeking to be different. That's all it means. Okay? It means we're trying to live in a different, unique way than everyone else, because God is a holy God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, this declaration is made of God. There is none holy like the Lord, and there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Or in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw this vision of the throne, and he saw these angelic beings above God saying, holy, holy, holy. God is a holy God. But this is important. We are made in the image of God. So God is holy, but we're made in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 26, God in the creation said to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I believe within the text, let us make man in our image. Now what I see is there is something that God has made in me and you to reflect God to other people. We are, if you will, representatives of God on this earth. So God is a holy God. We are made in the image of God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. God's holy. I'm called upon to reflect His holiness to the people around me. That means that we're to be holy as well. That means I've got to live in a different way within my life. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, quoting again from the Old Testament, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, Christianity means that, and at its core, it's about God, but understanding that God is this holy God, and I need to reflect God within my life. And if I'm going to be holy, word number three, I've got to obey. Obedience means in the end that I've got to turn my life over to Him and submit myself to Him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And by this we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God is perfected. Now, a lot of people don't take obedience seriously, and sadly enough, a lot of Christians don't. You know why? Because we bought into this idea that Christianity is just about coming and sitting in a building for a little while. Done that, I'm good. Christianity is about far more than that. It's about turning our lives over to God. It's about recognizing His holiness, trying to be holy too. And that means I've got to be someone who's striving to obey God. When it comes to this book, I've got to take this book seriously. And that means sometimes there are going to be hard choices that we have to make. Guys, you probably figured out it's not always easy to obey God. Sometimes when I'm tempted to get angry, I've got to make a hard choice not to get angry. In our world today where we are splintering racially with one another, and we start getting angry at someone else over racial issues, I got to make a choice not to do that. We need to make better choices in what we post online, beloved. I don't know about this congregation here, but I see far too many Christians who do not think before they post. And they don't make a choice. They just do what they want to do. They do what they're thinking at the moment. That leads people to commit adultery, rob banks, kill people, get drunk, get in a car and kill somebody. No, when you're a child of God, you recognize, as because I'm a Christian, I'm trying to be holy here. I'm looking to God's word and I'm taking it seriously. And that means I'm going to start saying, this is what God wants. When I read something in this text, as challenging as it may be, and we all know it will be challenging sometimes, I start saying, this is what God wants. I may not like it, but this is the way it is. And my role is to conform myself to God and obey Him, because that's the way I reflect Him to the world around me. But here's the problem. The problem is we are all sinful. And the problem is we all stumble from time to time, and we will disobey. So I acknowledge God, I acknowledge His holiness, I know I need to try to be holy, I know that His Word's going to guide me in that holiness, but I stumble, even as a Christian. The text I read to you a few moments ago with the Lord's Supper, 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's present tense. Even at that moment, Paul acknowledged that he still struggled with sin. So what am I supposed to do then, as a Christian? If I'm not in myself holy, because I do stumble in my obedience. That leads us to the fourth word. And this is a really, really important word, and that is grace. Christianity is about grace. Sometimes we struggle with grace. We run to all the wrong conclusions. We think, well, if we talk about grace, that means that God's going to just let us do anything we want to do, and we're all good. And that's not what grace is about. When you look at grace, you're looking at the very thing that stands between God's holiness and our sinfulness. Grace is the thing that everything is pivoting on. The only way I can ever be holy before God is because of His grace. That's the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, right? I mean, I think we read that sometimes. We don't grasp it. Paul says, it's not of works, guys. It's by grace that we're saved. God's goodwill toward us, His mercy toward us. When God looks upon us, even with all of our struggles, and says, I still love them. I never fully understood grace as if I fully understand it now. Let me amend that. I have a better grasp of grace now as a father than I did before. Probably those of you who are parents, you know, your kids drive you nuts sometimes. But they're your kids. And especially if you know they're trying. God looks upon us because He is our Father. And so He gives us what we oftentimes call unmerited favor. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe you're saved by grace? Okay, all of us would say, well, yeah, of course, I'm saved by grace. But how do you view that? Okay, so let's say you are in your works, your good works in life, you're about 80%. So do you think God's going to give you 20% grace that will like cap you off and push you over the edge? Well, probably most of us say, well, yeah, I think God would do that. I think 20% grace would be good. Yeah. Yeah, I think I could be saved with 20% grace. How about 40% grace? What if in your works, you're like 60% there? You think you're saved with 40% grace? How about 60% grace? Well, now we're going like, well, okay, that's going a little too far. You know, I mean, if you can't get it over the 50% mark, are you really, really trying? So I don't know if God would give me 60% grace. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know what that's telling me at the end? I am saved 100% by grace. And that does not mean that I'm not striving to obey Him. And it does not mean that God does not have expectations for me to reflect His holiness. We've already dealt with that. But it doesn't mean I got to get in my mind that I'm not like contributing to this whole thing. I submit myself to God, but God saves me 100% by His grace. That's why grace is important, beloved. And when I hear brethren sometimes and preachers start diminishing the idea of grace, I've come to realize we are diminishing one of the fundamental ideas of what Christianity is all about. My salvation, your salvation, is about grace. Paul, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Fifth word, then, Christianity is about love. Any way you cut it, love is at the core of Christianity. It is easy for us to judge ourselves by all the wrong metrics. Again, I said earlier, we judge ourselves. So I'm at services all the time. I'm there on time. I give regularly. I sing all the songs we're supposed to sing. I'm a pretty good person. I'm knocking this thing out of the park. The more challenging metric, at least for me, is to love. Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Listen to this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I don't know about you. This is a lot harder one to deal with. I would much rather be judged by my attendance, especially since I'm a preacher. I'm expected to be here. I would much rather be judged by how much I give. I would much rather be judged by some superficial outward thing that I do. Christianity is about love. And maybe one of the reasons why Christianity seems to be slipping within our society today is that maybe we're not doing a good job here, beloved. We have so focused, and look, I'm not saying our attendance and singing, I'm not saying those things are important. But Jesus said, they will know you not by how often you walk into the door, not by how many songs you sing. They will know you by your love, the love that you have for your brethren. I wonder if we really got that, how much that would change the way the world sees us and how much we see what Christianity is about. Loving means I want what's best for everyone else. And if we started getting that, what do you think that would do to gossip in a congregation? I don't know what it's like here, but I would guess there are people who gossip because there are people here. What would it do with contentions? When people don't like what the elders have decided, what would it do then if we started loving one another? What would it do for those people who are lonely in the congregation, who are never communicated with by someone else, if we started loving one another? Love is at the very core of this. And we are to love everybody. We are to love Muslims, especially our brethren, but we are to love Muslims. We're to love atheists because God loves them. He doesn't approve of them. We don't go around giving approval, but we love. And again, we're killing ourselves right now on racial issues. Okay? If anyone ought to be different, beloved, it needs to be the church. Black, white, whatever. We got to love one another. You cannot be a child of God if you don't grasp the importance of love. Let me give you one more, sixth, and the lesson will be yours, service. Service. Because at the end of the day, when we turn to God, we recognize His holiness, we recognize our obligation to be holy. We recognize our need to turn to the Word of God and obey. We recognize we're going to fail. So thank God for grace. We know that we need to be different in our lives and show love. That means we need to start reaching out to other people. Because it all goes back to God. I mean, God serves, doesn't He? Jesus, Matthew chapter 20. He said, I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve. So if God, in the form of the Son and the form of the Father, if they look upon us and they're willing to serve us, and we are supposed to be like God, that means we're commanded to serve one another. Again, I got to tell you, a lot of times we miss that. Because we think, well, we're showing up and we're doing all these things. And yet, how many people in the congregation, and I'll just challenge you, whether you're really serving or not, how many people in any congregation don't actually serve one another? Tell you, a lot of times it's a lot of people. What I found over the years is you will always have a core of people who are Johnny on the spot. But then you've got the other people in the peripheral there that they're just not used to investing themselves. You can't be a child of God, you can't have Christianity without service. Proverbs 22, verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And even when it comes to other people, Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. That means that if, as I think about Christianity, and I try to figure out what Christianity is about, it's got to come back to this idea of I need to invest myself in the community of believers, and I need to invest myself in my fellow man. That's going to be manifested in a lot of different ways for everybody. Some people are going to have one talent, some people are going to have two talents, some people are going to have five talents. Some people can do a lot at this point in their life. I remember so much when my girls were younger, there are a lot of things my wife is doing now that she couldn't do then, because in that season, she was struggling to raise these three daughters. I was helping, by the way. I'm not, like, absent. But now, with the girls older, there are more things that she can do. Okay? So, I don't know what it is that you do, but you need to be thinking about, if you call yourself a Christian, how am I manifesting this? Because Christianity is going to be about service. So here's my list. What is Christianity all about? Christianity is first and foremost about God. It is about His holiness and our trying to reflect His holiness. It is about obeying Him and taking this word seriously within our life. But it's also about grace when we fail. God's overwhelming love for us that takes us back if we're willing to repent and come to Him. And it's about our love for Him. It's about our love for other people. And Christianity is about service. And that, I would submit to you, is what Christianity, in a nutshell, is all about. And I think it's a beautiful thing. And I think if more people lived like this, this world would be a much better place. And let's be honest, if more Christians took this seriously, churches would be better places. Let's leave here resolved to really reflect Christianity in our life from this point forward, in our relationship with one another, in our relationship with the world. Will you go with me to God in prayer? Our Father, thank You for the study of Your Word, and thank You for the power of Your Word. Thank You that we may become followers of Your Son, that we may become Christians, we may take on this name that reflects Your Son to the world. We pray that we will take it seriously within our lives. We'll never be flippant about it. May we understand there's an awesome responsibility and an awesome privilege that goes with the name of Your Son. Bless us. We pray, dear Father, that when we fail You, that we will have humble hearts, and in those moments we trust in Your grace and Your forgiveness. May we reflect Your love to the world. May we serve other people. May we strive for holiness, obedience. Thank You for making us aware of You. Thank You for the relationship we can have through Your Son. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you are not a Christian this morning, maybe you've been thinking about Christianity, I hope this sums things up well. If you want to study more, the brethren here would love to study with you. If you're a child of God and you see in your life that you have failed in some ways, you can change your life this morning. That grace God gives to you when you become His child is still available. He still loves you if you'll turn your life around. I don't know what your situation is this morning, but if you're a subject, then we want to invite you to come now to this great invitation it gives you while we stand and while we sing.